Good morning. It's my privilege to be with you again this morning as we enter into this new season of school and sort of back to normal. I hope you had a great summer. I hope you enjoyed yourselves and were able to find some time to relax and get away. That's a blessing, but a real blessing on all you who are, particularly students, who are heading out again and back at it. So blessings to you. We're also coming to the end of our summer series on the Psalms. It was entitled Honest Prayers. And we wanted you to see that, and as Brad also said, that all this range of emotions that are in the Psalms are an expression of how we can pray. Sometimes we think we have to make our prayers pretty, and some of the Psalms aren't particularly pretty. And it's good for us to know that we can be honest with God and say whatever's on our hearts, even if it's not appropriate to say what's on our hearts. Sometimes we can say those things, and God will hear us anyway. So I'm going to get into the last psalm that we're going to be dealing with, and it's psalm, as you've probably gathered by now, psalm 139. So let's read it together. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light will become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for the darkness is as light to you. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, God. How vast the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I'm awake, I'm still with you. If only you, God, would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord, and abhor those who are in rebellion against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, God, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. There's a lot there. The psalmist is praising God for the amazing creation that we are. That we are. You knit me together. You wash me even in the womb. You know, we should be so thankful for the gift of our bodies. I'm going to start there. But I think, like a lot of people, we tend to see and experience our flaws and imperfections even more than the gloriousness of our bodies. We either think we're too short, too tall, too heavy, too weak, too whatever. And often we don't appreciate our bodies and our health until we get unhealthy. I, for example, really appreciate balance. I spent the last year struggling with vertigo, and suddenly balance, or the lack thereof, is a thing. And I'm really grateful to balance. So when you get home today, thank God for your balance, because I never did until it was sort of compromised. And I think that's kind of how we go through our lives. We're finally aware of something when it's sort of not there in the same way. We need to be, and the psalmist does that, need to be reminded of the gift of our bodies. We are image bearers of God, woven together by God, fearfully and wonderfully made. I mean, this is the psalm of thanksgiving for the gift of health in our bodies. God's creative goodness is celebrated in this psalm. In this psalm, the sacredness of life is affirmed even in the womb. Life is sacred. And the singer acknowledges all of life is in God's hands. His eyes even beheld our unformed being. So yes, the body matters deeply. I just want you to think on that a little bit. There can be a tendency in Christianity to separate the body from the spiritual. And then the spiritual life can seem like an endless, futile attempt to overcome the fact that we have bodies with urges and all kinds of other things. And then the body is just a big problem to the spiritual. And the psalmist is saying, no, wait a minute here. Yeah, there's going to be some struggle with that, but your body is a gift. Your body is a gift. And then we spend our whole lives somehow thinking the body is the enemy, and it's not. Body and spirit. Right? We are whole beings. And things like worship and prayer and service, practices that put our body and our spirit on the same page, those are important. That's why we gather together physically, because we need that. And this God who wonderfully creates, he knows us and is with us always. And you say, well, isn't that comforting? And it is. And you say, well, isn't that discomforting? And it is. It is to some degree, isn't it? You know, the psalmist is basically saying that God is saying to us, I know where you live. Now, that can be a wonderful thing, right? We can hear that phrase, I know where you live, and say, oh, isn't that wonderful? That guy knows where I live. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Or I say, I know where you live. That's a whole different feel to it. And sometimes I've heard God, in my own experience, God knows exactly where I am. Oh, what a wonderful relief. Oh, no, God knows exactly where I am. What a horrible thing. Because I don't always want to be found. There's no place to hide. And this God searches me, and he searches me inside and out. And this God says, or the scripture says, I'm hemmed in. How does that sound to you? I'm hemmed in. I'm claustrophobic. I don't like this thought of being hemmed in. Is God, can I get out? You know. So this idea of being hemmed in, you know, I'm going to talk a little bit more about that. But some of this language, the psalmist, you can feel he has mixed feelings. Wonderful, awesome, beautiful, my body, yes, wonderful God, with me always. Oh, and yet I want to hide. Right? I don't want God to know everything about me. Some of us struggle deeply with being known. Known. Show of hands, how many of you would like every thought you ever had displayed on the screen? Any takers? No, I don't want to be that known either. Nor maybe should we be, because... But we all know we have thoughts and sometimes experiences that we would not want to be shared and would not want everyone to know about. Some of us go to great lengths not to be deeply known. Keep everything here. Everything here. Don't let anything, don't get too fully known. And then the psalm says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Because sometimes I want to. Sometimes I want to. One writer said this. He said, being so close to God is as burdensome as it is beautiful. I don't know if you relate to that. I was thinking of Jonah as an example. Right? God tells Jonah to go to the enemies and to try to get them to repent so that they can be forgiven and have a good relationship with God. And Jonah does not want to do that at all. He wants those enemies killed. Those enemies destroyed. They're enemies of Israel. And so he runs, trying to hide from God. And a God who seems to care about his enemies more than Jonah certainly does. And it doesn't work. You can read the story of Jonah, right? He ends up having to go and tell his enemies that there is a God, and this God wants them to repent because this God cares for them. Jonah tries hiding, and it doesn't work. In John 1:49, I was reading this. This is when Jesus is looking for disciples, and he comes across a guy named Nathanael. And Jesus comes to him, and Nathanael starts with this: "How do you know me?" There's that word. "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. And Jesus answered, "I saw you," and this is there's something miraculous here. "I saw you while you're still under the fig tree before Philip called you. I've been seeing you for a long time." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Right? He has this reaction. This God knows me, and he knows me in ways that he shouldn't, in a human sense. And somehow this reveals that he is God. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19 through 20. I put 16 on my outline. Hopefully we get the right verse up here. There we do. "Do you know that your bodies," and here's this "no" again. "Do you know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you?" Think about it. Who is in you? "Whom you have received from God. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies." Know that God so deeply, the God who is in you. Let that sink in. He knows you. God is so close. He knows me. He cares about me. He forms me. He seeks me. He knows my heart. He knows my thoughts. He knows my every day that I have. He promises me eternity. The psalmist refers to himself in this psalm 13 times. "Search me, know me, my thoughts, my path." He knows. The Hebrew word is yada. We get yada, yada, yada. You know, no, I guess. 7 times. A rich word in the Hebrew language with a whole range of meanings. It can go from simple recognition of someone. Oh, I know you. A simple recognition to the intimacy of a sexual relationship. Like it says in Genesis 4, Adam knew his wife, Eve. And it's referring to the sexual relationship here. God, Scripture says, knows his people. Ezekiel 6, I threw this one in here because it made me uncomfortable. And sometimes I need to be uncomfortable. Ezekiel 6, just about knowing here, sometimes how we know. "Then they will know when. Then they will know that I am the Lord. When the peoples lie slain among their idols, among their altars, on every high place, and on all the mountains, under every spreading tree and every leafy oak, places where they offered fragrant incense to all their idols." Basically, this guy is saying, you know, they've been destroyed by knowing the wrong gods. And they'll know it when the ruin comes. And maybe, and I was thinking on that. You know, sometimes I got to know God when I went down a completely wrong path, and it was an absolute disaster. And then the gift was the disaster. Right? The gift was the mess. And then somehow I know better. God knows us, and he invites us to know him. This word occurs throughout the Psalms. Knowing is critical to deep relationships. You know, my wife, Candy, knows me. And yes, we've had 4 children, so yes, that way too. But I'm not talking about that. What I mean is this. She knows my story. She knows the good, the bad, and the ugly, and she loves me anyways. She loves me anyways. Love and knowing go together. If you love someone, but there's stuff hidden, you don't have the opportunity to love them so deeply it gets past whatever is unknown. When we try to hide things, it doesn't build love. It puts up walls and barriers. To be known and loved. To be known and loved. That's love. Love knows and still loves. Scripture says Christ came to us while we were sinners, not when we had our acts cleaned up. And the psalmist says, you discern, Lord, my thoughts. You know every thought, every act, and you still seek me out. You still seek me out. God knows every, you know, all those ugly thoughts that you wouldn't want displayed on the screen. God knows every one of those thoughts, and he still seeks you out. He still loves you. And then we think of God's thoughts, and we go, oh, man. God's thoughts. Wow, the vast sum of them. They're too much for me. but then we come to verse 19 and beyond, and we have a bit of a, what feels like a bit of a funny turn in the psalm here, where we read this, and I'm just going to quickly read a little bit of it, you know, to you. If only, God, you would slay the wicked. Away from me, you who are bloodthirsty. They speak with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, Lord? Feels like a weird shift in the psalm there. We're not, you know, sometimes you think, you know, what do I do with that there? And I was thinking, what might it be like to be so convinced that an assault on one's own identity and thoughts is an assault on God? That's kind of what the psalmist is saying. I think the psalmist, I wrestled with this quite a bit this week. I think the psalmist is right in trying to align his thoughts and his beliefs to God's. I think that's good. We need convictions based on God's will, not just our human opinions. And it's good to be then passionate about righteousness. And those unrighteous beliefs, those things that are not what God intended, yes, those things, those thoughts, I would call enemies. But I know Scripture tells me in the New Testament to love my enemies. And I remember, psalms are poems. The psalmist is expressing his heart to God. It isn't always cozy and comfortable the way he expresses himself. So yes, fight for truth. Fight for God's will in your life. Never let it turn that you hate people, but certainly that we hate evil. And here's a warning. Too many of us assume our thoughts must be aligned with God's. I think it must be from God too, right? God must have aligned his thoughts with my thoughts. We don't quite say it that way, but sometimes we act like it's so. You know, and I'm reminded then, the psalmist is saying, your thoughts, Lord, woo, I don't get them. They're too big for me. But man, when I'm in a debate and I'm arguing, God must be thinking exactly like I think. Because my thoughts are exactly like God's, right? Look at Isaiah 55. Look at how God puts it. He writes, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And I'll say with the psalmist, such thoughts are too wonderful for me. I wrestle with sometimes the way we approach each other with differences. I don't have this written down. This is me now. I think we need to have a great sense of humility about our brilliant thoughts and remind ourselves God looks at you and says, my thoughts and your thoughts. They often don't align, and you don't even see it. I love that the psalmist, rather than hang out there in I hate my enemy land, he jumps suddenly then back to himself. And he says, Lord, search me. You know, if there's any offensive way in me, search me. Why does he suddenly go there? And I'm kind of hoping, and this may be, some of you may say, oh, Sid, you read that one all wrong. Could be. But I can see myself, you know, you're saying, oh, man, there's this, there's all these people, and then I think, I look in the mirror and go, oh man, Sid, who are you to talk? Who are you to shoot your mouth off again? Lord, if there's any offensive way in me, any anxious thought in me, Lord, deal with me. Search me out. It starts that way in verse 1. In verse 1, Lord, you have searched me and have known me. And then we go through some of this, I'm going to flee from God, I'm going to run. And then we go to this, I hate the enemies. But then he ends again. So we started with search me, know me. And then we say, now search me again. Search me again. Because I probably need it. And then I think, so what's hemming me in? I'm hemmed in by this God who searched me and needs to search me again. And this can communicate, this hemming in can communicate both warning and protection, I think. We are hemmed in for our own good. I was thinking about it, you know, almost like one of those, you know, baby fences around, right? We hem in our kids and when they're too little to be on their own here. We are hemmed in. God's good thoughts are there to guide us and to keep us on the way of life, to keep us from thinking too highly about our thoughts, to protect us from sin and our limitations. No pretending, just as I am, fully known, wonderfully made, but made as a human who is prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to flee, prone to think I know better than God and others. Hemmed in by God's way of healthy living, by his laws. So yes, the psalm begins with understanding that God has searched us, and it ends with a plea for God to search us again. To find any offensive way, to deal with any anxiety that I'm holding. And then I want to say, thank you, Lord, for hemming me in. Claustrophobia and all. Thanks for hemming me in, because I need it. And I guess I'm going to ask you this. Are you willing to be searched like that? To see if there's any wicked, any wrong way in you. Things might turn up that we'd rather leave covered. The psalmist starts with high praise for the Creator. He hates those who are against God. I think it's right to hate evil without hating people. And then he turns inward to his heart. And our heart should break with evil. They should. You know, we should watch the news and weep sometime. We should look within and grieve, right? Children killed in wars, refugees fleeing, families falling apart relationally, cancer taking lives, abuse, ugliness in the world around us and in us, so many injustices, so many horrors. And the psalmist calls God to remove all that evil. And that's what the cross is about. Lord, look deeply into this heart, into this heart, so that I may have deeper communion with God. When I was a kid, churches typically announced communion a week or so ahead of time, and the intent was that you would then spend that week searching out where your heart was. It's a good practice. I'm not sure how many people put it into practice, but it was a good thought. You know, you prepare your heart to come to the table. Look at Hebrews 4. I love this, and I had to put it on here. Hebrews 4. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom you must give account. And maybe at that point your knees are shaken. But let's read on. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, Jesus, who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. We have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Because of him, let us then approach God's throne of grace, approach the table, approach God with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. That's the point of the search. This is a search to be known. God knows you. Maybe you need to know yourself a little deeper. One writer describes this being known by God as being laid bare and stripped of all facades. In the deep presence of God, we are relieved from the necessity to pretend. And still loved. Love and knowing. Because our sins and our limitations have been dealt with at the cross. And our valued and true identity is found in this God who loves us and created us. This God who made us fearfully and wonderfully made. We are his children. That's who we are. No other identity matters but that you are a child of God. You know, I was thinking about this. I'm sure many of you have gone to the doctor for a physical. It's a good thing to do. I think when we invite God to search us, in a sense, we could call, instead of calling it a physical, we could call it a spiritual. And God is going to search for no offensive ways, no anxious thoughts. I have become increasingly aware, the older I get, of the enormous amount of activity inside of me that I neither understand nor fully control. Impressions, urges, motivations, judgments. I kind of agree with Jeremiah sometimes, Jeremiah 17, verse 9, where we read, "The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure." Who can understand it? And I'd probably say to them, yeah, I'm with you, Jeremiah. Who can understand the heart? I don't. And so we need these periodical physicals, but we need periodical spirituals. But you can't just be the searching thing. God does it, but I think he does it sometimes through people. So you can't be just your own examiner. Somebody said this, the doctor who treats himself has a fool for a patient. And I think that's us when we attempt to only look at our own lives through our own lens. Dorotheus of Gaza said, "I know," and he worked with monks, and he said, "I know of no falling away of a monk which did not come from his reliance on his own sentiments. Nothing is more pitiful, nothing more disastrous than to be one's own spiritual director." Well, you're going to figure it out, right? You're going to figure it out. 1 Timothy 4, verse 16, out of the New Living Translation says, "Keep a close eye on how you live," and I think you need help in doing that, "and on your teachings, your doctrines. Stay true to what is right for the sake of your own salvation and for the salvation of those who hear you." In this openness for God to search you, invite others into the process. What might this periodic spiritual look like? And so what might this reflection look like? And if I were the doctor here, I'd start with asking you some questions. I'm going to just give you some sample questions. Maybe one or two will stick with you. And maybe ask yourself these questions. Does my patient still truly believe that Jesus is his or her Savior? And does the joy of that hour I first believed still exist? How passionate do you feel about Christ? When was the last time you returned to the cross and reaffirmed your decision to follow Jesus? Start of a new year is always a good time to do that. And let me say, I think it's important even to re-enlist each and every morning with the appreciation of Jesus as your Savior at the start of each new day. Another question, are there any events in your past plaguing you, resentments, unresolved conflicts, regrets, desires, behaviors? How about this? How is your willingness to forgive others? How about your willingness to repent? Or how about this question? How important is it for you to be right? How important is it you be acknowledged? How good do you take criticism? Do you love your spouse more than you did a year ago? How about your kids? Are you a good friend? We submit to God's search to spirituals, not merely for the sake of self-improvement and self-interest, nor to earn God's love, but to have our lives centered more and more on Christ so we can serve others in His name.